Would you pray with me as we look at God's word? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, and we praise you, Lord, for your goodness and your kindness. Lord, in this Christmas season, Lord, help us, Lord, in all the busyness and all the excitement. Lord, we are grateful for that, but Lord, we help us to keep our focus on you. Lord, help us to be in awe that you came and visited us in the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, as we look at your word, Lord, give us ears, Lord, to hear, Lord, hearts that are receptive. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you would please turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1. Well, I don't know about you, but in my household, the excitement is growing. The anticipation is growing every day. There is a count off. I've been told multiple times, especially by my 11-year-old daughter, Dad, there is 5 days until Christmas. Dad, there are 4 days until Christmas. And I find that it's great. My wife is not so pleased with that because she knows all the pressure that comes with that. So maybe you're feeling that this morning. But there is great excitement. There's last-minute things that we are trying to accomplish. And so I want to help you out just a little bit. If you're looking for this a last minute gift idea, maybe you've heard of this. It's called the Silent Travel Retreat. Anybody heard of this one? This is a growing trend, especially in 2024. Our world is very busy and hectic. It's very loud, right, with podcasts and music and all the rest. There's hardly ever just a silent time. And so one of the growing trends in 2024 is that of the Silent Travel Retreat. And so these are all over the world that you can go to these places. There's a hotel, has the name Peace and Quiet Hotel. Doesn't that sound good? And so you go to these places and there's very limited noise, maybe no noise at all, and you go and just unplug. And you're just in silence. There's even these things you can do. It's called a digital detox cabin. All right, maybe some of you need that. You can go on a silent walk. And so it's all of this stuff to unplug from the chaotic world that we live in. And it's really kind of intriguing, the comments with this. I mean, some people really struggle with this. You know, to have silence for a few days just drives a lot of people kind of crazy. Other, it takes a few days to get used to this. And so it may be a few days, it may be about a week or so. But one of the common themes that ends up happening kind of as you work through this silent retreat is that you get time to reflect. That in the busyness and in the hectic world that we live in, just to kind of get alone, to be in silence, you can reflect. Well, I bring that up because as we continue in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 1, we come back to this man, Zechariah. We were introduced to him earlier in chapter 1, and he's been on a bit of a silent retreat himself. If you remember from a few weeks ago, the angel Gabriel came to him with this amazing announcement that his wife Elizabeth would become pregnant and she would give birth to this son named John, who we know as John the Baptist. And this unique child would be this one to prepare the way for Jesus. And so in about 30 years' time, as Jesus would begin his public ministry, John would be this one to prepare the way. So just this very unique announcement. But Zechariah did not believe. Zechariah was an old man. His wife, Elizabeth, he doesn't call her old, but he says she's advanced in years. Maybe kind of a kind way to say that. The point is, she's past her childbearing stage. And so when they receive this announcement, or when Zechariah receives this announcement, we might think he would be overjoyed. But instead, he responds in unbelief. It's too much for him. It's as if he's saying to the angel, "I hear you, Mr. Angel, but this is not possible." And because of this, he is struck mute. He can't speak. As we go along, and we'll see this in our passage this morning, it seems that he can't hear as well because they have to do this sign language to him. And so he is in silence for over 9 months, silence. But though it was tough for Zechariah, it gives him time to reflect on where he had unbelief, to reflect on the promises of God. And so this morning, we're going to look at this account where Zechariah's son, John the Baptist, is born. And we might think that after this, he would be so excited that he would just be talking all about his son. But instead, what we find is Zechariah breaks into this prophecy. Some call it the Song of Zechariah, and his focus is not so much on his son John, but on Jesus Christ. It's on God who visits us in the person of Jesus, and he puts his focus on our Messiah. And so if you have Luke chapter 1, if you'll look with me at verse 57, as we look at these events surrounding the birth of John, we read this starting in verse 57. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she had a son. Then her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her his great mercy, and they rejoiced with her. This couple for decades had longed for a child. They had hoped for this for so long, but then they had given up hope. But then with the announcement that Gabriel gave to them, Elizabeth becomes pregnant, and now this is their firstborn child. And there is so much excitement with the neighbors and with the friends and with the family. Maybe you can think back when you had your first child. You know, by the third one, nobody cares as much, right? They still care and maybe send you a text. But that firstborn, everybody's there, right? I mean, I can remember with ours, we had my parents, my in-laws were there, my brother was there. I had an uncle I hadn't seen in years show up. Wasn't expecting that, all right? And so it's just crazy when you have that firstborn. Well, that's what's taking place here. Now we continue, verse 59. When they came to circumcise the child on the eighth day, they were going to name him Zechariah after his father. But his mother responded, "No, he will be called John." Now, in keeping with the Old Testament law, on the eighth day, the male child would be circumcised, and that's when the name would be given. So for the first 7 days, I guess the baby was just called baby. I'm not exactly sure, but this is when the name is given. And so they're trying to communicate with Elizabeth. Zechariah can't speak, and she is adamant that his name is John. Now, this causes quite a bit of commotion, all right? They're disagreeing with Elizabeth. It's kind of humorous. Now, it's hard enough for a mom and dad to agree on a name, right? I want you to reflect on that whole process. I didn't realize this was so complicated until my own 3 children. There's a lot of thoughts and formulas that go into this. There's also some interesting ways and reasons that people pick a certain name. So in high school, I had a teacher. His last name was Pop, P-O-P-P, and his first name was Soda. All right, I'm not making that up. His name was Soda. His sister's name, any guesses? Lollipop. Actually, I'm making that up. I don't know his sister, all right? I never met her, but that was the rumor, all right? Now, my name is Crumb. I want to be clear here. C-R-U-M. There is no B, all right? I'm very sensitive to this. But my great-grandmother, my own great-grandmother, told my parents that they should name me Cookie Crumb. Do you believe that? Yeah. So that would be interesting today. I introduce myself to you. Hey, I'm Pastor Cookie Crumb. I don't know how good that would go exactly, right? But they might as well. I mean, I got made fun of. Cookie, breadcrumb, all the rest. And so that makes you tough, right? So there are all these things that go into a name. And so again, maybe you can reflect on that. But a common one is what? A family name, right? A family name. This is an important thing. And so in that culture, a male child would often be called the father's name or maybe the grandfather's name. And so that's what they're expecting. But they say, no, the child's name is John. Look at verse 61. Then they said to her, "None of your relatives has that name." So they motioned to his father to find out what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they were all amazed. So Elizabeth, ladies, imagine this. You keep saying, "No, his name is John." And they go, "We're not going to listen to you." And so they look at Zechariah. He gets this wax tablet and he writes, "His name is John." John's a good name. It means God is gracious. God is gracious. And the people are amazed at this. And then look what happens in verse 64. Immediately his mouth, that is Zechariah, was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. Fear came on all those who lived around them, and all these things were being talked about throughout the hill country of Judea. And all who heard him about him took it to heart, saying, "What then will this child become? For indeed the Lord's hand was with him. The entire time from Zechariah's encounter with the angel Gabriel to now this eighth day after the birth of his son, Zechariah makes it clear of the name of his child. And when he says his name is John, his tongue is loosed. He can now speak. He can now hear again. And what I find so amazing, after 9 months of silence, what does Zechariah do? He praises the Lord. He praises God. He breaks out into this song that we find in verses 67 to 79. And again, we might assume that most of this song would be speaking about his newborn son, John. But instead, the focus is on Jesus Christ, Jesus who has visited his people. And so I want us to work our way through this song of Zechariah and look at three aspects of it. And we begin with this in verses 67 to 71, where we find that Jesus visits us. He visits us to provide freedom. Look at verse 67. Then his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and provided redemption for his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, just as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets in ancient times. Salvation from our enemies, from the hand of those who hate us." Zechariah begins his praise with, "Blessed is the Lord who has visited his people." This is an amazing reality that our Creator God has visited us. I hope you are in awe of that. I hope, though you may be familiar with this story, that you never move past that reality, that our God came to this earth in the person of Jesus Christ, that God visited us. He has visited you. And the reason that Jesus came to visit us, the purpose of why he came, is to bring us freedom, is to bring us redemption and salvation. In verse 68, Zechariah says he has visited us to provide redemption. Verse 71, and salvation from our enemies. That word redemption is a great biblical term. But in kind of our setting, we don't totally understand it, because when we think of redemption, we think of something good that someone does after a mistake they made. So think of the Chiefs, right? Mahomes, he might throw an interception. Oh man, that was a bad play. But then in the fourth quarter, he drives the team down. He scores the touchdown. And we say he what? He redeemed himself. Something bad took place, but then something good. But in the biblical sense, that word redemption means to buy at a great cost, to be purchased at a great cost. And the redemption that God has provided through Jesus Christ is Jesus going to the cross. It's Jesus giving of his life. We read this from the Apostle Paul in the New Testament letter of Philippians. He's speaking of Jesus. He says, "Who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." And then he says, "And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." This is the great cost that Jesus bore for you, and he bore for me. This is why God visited us, to redeem us, to buy us back, to give his life at the cross. And through the cross, we receive salvation from our enemies. Now for Zechariah and the Jewish people, they had many enemies throughout their history. They continue today. And these were Babylon and Assyria. At the time of Zechariah, the Romans. But when the Bible speaks of enemies, it goes beyond just national or political enemies. The main enemies that you and I face today is Satan, the enemy of our soul, the enemy of sin, and the enemy of death. This is what Christ has delivered us from. The term Satan or devil, this means accuser, slanderer, that he accuses us before God, that we are sinful, that we are not worthy. But through the cross and the redemption that Jesus provides, this accusation does not stand. Many of us, we are weighed down by our past. We are weighed down by shame and by guilt, that we reflect on things we've done, sins that we've done, and it just weighs us down, and we feel the weight of that accusation. And at times, we can't even move forward. And so we buy into those accusations. But the reality, because we've been redeemed, because of what Christ has done for you at the cross, our Heavenly Father does not remember those sins anymore. There is no accusation that stands. And so those enemies of Satan that is whispering in your ear is a defeated enemy. The enemy sin that just crushes us at times as we reflect on what we've done, how we've rejected God, how we've treated other people. God says it's been paid for. You've been redeemed. You've been forgiven. That shame has been removed. That guilt has been removed. Your sin has been lifted by Christ. But there's also another enemy of ours, and that is death. Death. This is a great enemy that we have. This is the enemy that is always before us. But we find this. I love this in the New Testament book of Romans. Again, the Apostle Paul, he says this, speaking of our reality of what Christ has accomplished for us. He says this in chapter 6. Or do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. He continues, for if you have been united with him, that is Jesus, in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. What is Paul saying here? He is saying that those that have placed their trust in Jesus, you have been united to Christ. And your union with Jesus is so close and so intimate that just as Jesus died and rose from the dead, we who will die will also be raised from the dead. And so many of us, we try to block out the reality of death. We try not to think of it. Some even try to kind of soften the blow, speaking of death as just a natural thing. But death is not natural. Our Creator God did not create us to die, but because of sin, it leads to death, which leads to fear. But those found in Christ Jesus, we no longer have to fear death. Because we put our faith in Jesus, we are united to Christ. And though he died and rose and lives today, we, when we die, will immediately go to be in the presence of Jesus. And with the second advent, the first advent being when Jesus shows up in that manger, the second advent, when he returns, we will be with Christ in the new heaven and the new earth. And at that time, we will receive new glorified bodies. See, this is the hope we have. This is why we no longer have to fear death. And so those enemies that we have, the accusations, the sin, the shame, the guilt, the fear of death, that is removed because Christ visited us, because he visited you. And so I ask you, have you put your faith in Jesus? Have you trusted in him? Do you know that those enemies have been defeated? They're no longer to be feared. As we continue on in this amazing song of Zechariah, we continue and we find this, that Jesus visits us because he remembers his promises. Verse 72, he has dealt mercifully with our ancestors and remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant that we, having been rescued from the hand of our enemies, would serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness. In his presence all our days. When we first met Zechariah early in chapter 1, we're told that Zechariah is a righteous guy, he's a good guy. He's a priest. He's serving in the temple when he receives this amazing news that his wife would become pregnant, but yet he doesn't believe. Now, Zechariah, being a priest, should have known better He should have remembered all the different promises found in the Old Testament, but there was one in particular that he should have remembered and believed. And it was that found in the book of Malachi. Have you ever wondered why, you know, Zechariah, when he doesn't believe, he goes into this period of silence? Well, it's because of this prophecy found in the book of Malachi. We read this. It's the last chapter of the Old Testament. It says, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction." This is a prophecy that one would come like Elijah. Elijah was this great prophet in the Old Testament. He was the prophet. But Zechariah is being told that your son will be like Elijah. And when you go into the Gospels, the Gospel of Matthew, for example, Matthew gives us a description of what John the Baptist looked like as far as what he wore, and it resembles that of Elijah. And so in his appearance and his influence, John the Baptist is this one like Elijah. And so this prophecy was set in the book of Malachi. But then you know what happens? 400 years of silence. God gives this amazing prophecy through the prophet Malachi, looking forward to this one like Elijah. And then for 400 years, silence from the Lord. There is no new prophecy. There is no special revelation. For 400 years, no new word from the Lord. Silence. But then when the angel visits Zechariah, the silence ends. And he tells Zechariah, "Your son will be like Elijah. He will fulfill this prophecy." And Zechariah doesn't believe. And because of that, he experiences silence. Just as there had been silence for 400 years, now Zechariah will experience silence. And day after day, he had time to reflect on this announcement that he received. Zechariah, in that moment, forgot the promises of God. And he had silence. But the Lord was working on his heart. In that silence, it gave Zechariah time to remember, to reflect on all that God had done. And this is why he cries out that God remembers his covenant. God remembers his promises. And I want to ask, do you need to hear that today? See, Zechariah had such disappointment because he had not had a child. He was an old man. He had such disappointment. He could not believe this word from the angel. It was too much for him. I want to ask, is there some disappointment in your life that is causing you to doubt God's promises? Are you maybe in this season where God's timing seems off to you? His timing seems slow. God seems silent to you. And it's causing you to say, "I don't know if I believe anymore. I don't know if God's promises, if I can really hold on to those anymore." And what Zechariah is saying through his own experiences, continue to trust in the promises of God. That God has been faithful throughout his word. As you reflect on your own life, God has been faithful in your life. And so we hold on to what God has done to give us hope and confidence for the future. That we look at how God has continued to move and work. And in those seasons of disappointment, we continue to trust God. We can continue to remember his faithfulness, his steadfast love. We continue to know that our God is a promise-keeping God. He has never broken one promise, and he will never break one promise for you. And then thirdly, as we continue, we find that Jesus visits us to bring us peace, to bring us peace. In verse 76, we read this, and it says, "And you, child, will be called prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of our God's merciful compassion, the dawn from on high will visit us to shine on those who live in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This time of year is so dark, is it not? For the past few weeks, have you said something like this? Oh, it is so late. I think I'm going to head to bed. And then you look at the clock and you realize it's 6 p.m. and I've not even eaten supper, right? You done that? Oh man, I got a ways to go here. I think yesterday was maybe the shortest day as far as sunlight. So it's dark right now. There's a town in Alaska called Utqiagvik, something like that. But anyway, it's in Alaska. You can see it on the screen there. This is America's northernmost town, okay? And for around 8 weeks, all right, 2 months, there is no sunlight. Can you imagine that? 2 months, no sunlight. So you wake up, it's dark. You go to work, it's dark. You work in the dark. You come home, it's dark. Dark, dark, dark. But then after 8 weeks, the light dawns. The sun begins to return, and gradually the sun comes back. And with this, as you can imagine, after 8 weeks in the dark, as the sun returns, celebrations break out. This is a great picture for us. Zechariah says that we who before we trust in Christ live in darkness, in the shadow of death. We live in fear. We had no peace. But then the dawn, the light, who is Jesus Christ, he breaks into the darkness, right? Jesus breaks into our darkness, and he provides redemption. He provides forgiveness. He provides us peace. We have peace because we are forgiven from our sins and from our past. Peace because we no longer have to fear death. We have peace because we've been placed in God's family. And so the light, Jesus Christ, as he's dawned, as he's revealed to you, when you put your trust in him, you can celebrate. You can be like Zechariah and say, "Blessed is the Lord God, for he has visited his people. He has visited us." And so my question for you is this: have you received that peace? Have you received the peace that only Jesus Christ can provide? If you are not yet a follower of Jesus, would you make today the day that you cross over that line of faith and put your trust in Christ to be freed from the bondage of sin and the fear of death? And as a follower of Jesus, are you living in the peace that Christ provides you? Are you continuing to go back to some sins you've done, the shame and the guilt? And you're not experiencing that peace. You're not living in the peace that only Jesus provides. Be like Zechariah. Remember, reflect on the goodness of God, what he has shown you in your life. Trust in his word. Rest in Christ. Live in the peace that only he provides. Please bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. I'll give you a time to reflect here and just ask you again, if you are not a follower of Jesus, the beautiful thing of Christmas is that our God has visited us in the person of Jesus. And a little over 2,000 years ago, he came to this world and he came to go to the cross to buy you back from the bondage of sin and death, to free you from the fear that you experience, to give you peace. If you have not trusted in Jesus, do so today. If you are a follower of Jesus, are you living in the peace that only Christ provides? Are you carrying a burden of sin, of regret, of shame? Know that you are his. That he has given you peace. He wants you to experience that. Know that your Savior is not mad at you today, not upset with you, but he loves you. That he wants you to have joy. He wants you to have peace. He wants you to know you're forgiven and be satisfied in him. We'll be up front to help in any way that we can. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your kindness and your grace. Lord, help us to still continue, Lord, to be in awe that you have visited your people. Lord, to not move past that. Lord, help us to know the freedom that you have provided for us. That, Lord, you are a promise-keeping God. Lord, that you came to give us peace. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Lord Jesus, we praise you for who you are. We ask all this in your name. Amen.